Okay, Boker Tov Shavuot to everybody. Hope everybody had a meaningful Tisha B'Av. Now people can have fun in the summer, right? Once Tisha B'Av ends, so you can enjoy yourself without any guilty feelings. So anyways, then we should have good news. We hear good news from Israel, from here, from all around, and enjoy. And we continue pretty much every day. We don't have Bein Hazmanim, unlike everybody else, right? Rabbi Liebtag, as you're saying. So Baruch Hashem, our programs, and then hopefully we'll pick up even more in Elul, increase the pace of the programming. But everybody enjoy, and Rabbi Liebtag, Vakasha.
Okay. Because it's Bein Hazmanim, I'm going to slow my pace a little bit and do more. I want to leave Sefer Shmuel itself for Rosh Chodesh Elul. We're going to do it with Sefer Shmuel, but I'm going to do it at a relatively slow pace because I'm assuming a lot of people are on vacation. So we'll do some side topics related to Shmuel, and we can be a little more relaxed. I'll try to slow down a little bit. And I still owe you Tilim Kuf Zayin, which maybe I'll get to today finally. Okay, so let me share my screen. Here we are. Today is class number 13 in our series on early prophets. And we're doing Sefer Shmuel, its prophetic purpose. And today we'll talk about who Shmuel was. Was he a Levite, a Kohen, a Shofet, or a Navi? So before we start, just for the fun of it, why would someone think, let me stop the share for a minute. If you only read the first line of Sefer Shmuel, let's take a look at it real fast. Let's just open up Sefer Shmuel real fast. Chapter 1, verse 1. From the opening line, what tribe would you say Shmuel was from? Vayish achad min haramatayim sofim mahar Ephraim. Shmuel kana ben Yerucham ben Elihu ben Tochu ben Suf ben Ephrati. What would the average reader think?
Ephraim.
He's from Ephraim. Why? Because it says so, right? He's from living in Har Ephraim. He's an Ephrati. So of course he's from Har Ephraim. But I'll show you something similar. Here in Sefer Shmuel, here we go. There's Ishachat from Har Ephraim. That's fine. Here. Vahi nar mi beit lechem Yehuda, mishpachat Yehuda, v'hu Levi. So you can, someone from Beit Lechem can be a Levite. So the fact you're called, from Ephraim doesn't mean you're necessarily from Ephraim, because you might be a Levi. So we're going to see, did anyone know that Shmuel was a Levite? That'll be our first topic. We'll prove to you that he was a Levite. Not only that, anyone know whose great grandfather was? Great-great-great-great-grandfather.
Korach?
Yeah, Korach. We'll prove that today. And we'll see, it's not just a genealogical connection. There's a very deep thematic connection between Korach and Shmuel. They're both big reformers. They reformed the political system. They reformed the priesthood. And there's something thematically that Korach relates to Shmuel. If you ever read Tehillim, there's B'nai Korach. Remember, there's the famous line in Chumash of B'nai Korach lo metu. We know that too well. Korach's descendants is people like Korach, the sons of Korach. So there's the genealogical sons of Korach, and then there's the people like Korach who start complaining and start machloket. So that's always used out of context a lot, but in a good sense. Okay, so now we know he could be a Levi, not just from Ephraim. Why would you call him a Shofet? Any reason to call him a Shofet? Tell me why he shouldn't be a Shofet. He's not in Sefer Shoftim, is he?
All right, he's a Navi.
Yeah. And he is a Navi because he's called Shmuel HaNavi, right? In fact, we know his tomb, remember? It's the tomb of Samuel the prophet. And if you've been on the tomb. So he must be a Navi because Shmuel HaNavi. But if he's not in Sefer Shoftim, the question is he a Shofet? That's a good question. And he's definitely I'm sure he's a prophet. So what was the title? Did we cover them all? A Kohen, a Levi, a Shofet, or a Navi? Okay.
Well,
yeah, question, go ahead.
He ruled L-R-U-L-E-S. So I don't think any other Navi rules.
Okay, so we're going to see that. We're going to see how, if he's called a Shofet and what it means, the fact he's called a Shofet. It'll be but really important called, to understand Sefer Shoftim.
He's called also Haro'e. He's the Rebbe, only he's one.
He's a Shmuel, but he's called that in, I'm pretty sure he's called that in, he's called that also. I'm sorry, he's called that in Shmuel by the women, or by the people in the city, Ramah, and also he's called that in Divrei Yamin. Shmuel Ro'e and Natana Navi and Gad HaChoze, when each one's giving their names. Okay. That's a question, what that referring to. Okay, so let's get to work. That was a little stall. We're going to go back to the chat and share my source sheet one more time. And now we'll get started. So let me share my screen. And I'll give my little introduction for today. So today I want to differentiate between the book of Shmuel and the prophet Shmuel. I'll explain what I mean. In our class about a month ago, when I gave my first introductory class on Shmuel, before we got sidetracked to the 3 weeks in the Churban topics, I tried to explain that the book of Shmuel has to be a later work composed or redacted by a later Navi with a prophetic purpose. We began to discuss its prophetic purpose, but it's selectively quoting from three existing works, not existing in our time, but existing in the author's time. There was a work, there was a collection of the Nevuot of the Navi Shmuel. There was a collection of the works of the Navi Gad and of the Navi Natan. We don't have, nowadays, we don't have any of those three books, but at the fingertips of the author of our Sefer Shmuel, two, three books existed, and he's quoting, our author's quoting selectively from those books for the need of his book, which we call Sefer Shmuel. Now, we're going to try to identify the different units, the different subsections in our Sefer Shmuel, and try to identify which Navi is associated with each section. And then I have to ask myself, what's the original intention of that section? And then I have to ask myself, why is this being quoted in our book? I'm going to repeat that because that's going to be our methodology. I'm going to identify different sections, different subunits in Sefer Shmuel. They'll be really easy to identify. I'll ask myself, who most likely is the author of that original section, and try to understand what its prophetic point was. Then later we have to talk about why did our Sefer Shmuel, why did the prophetic author of our Sefer Shmuel, why is he including this existing section in his work? Got that? So I'll give you an example. Remember we talked about we need to clarify once and for all that David was anointed by God, and God wanted David to start his kingdom, and his monarchy is what God wanted. So if Shmuel is a Navi who is going to anoint David and and tell everyone that David is king forever and unanoint Shaul, I need to know, first of all, that Shmuel is a bona fide Navi. So I'll show you today that one of the key underlying points of our section today is the legitimacy of Shmuel the Navi. Maybe legitimacy, there's a better word. Not the authority. Give me a better word than legitimacy. I want to know that he's authority, that he's an authoritative Navi that everyone accepted. Okay? And then, therefore, if Shmuel says something, I need to accept it. It's important before I talk about how the kingdom developed, I need to know that Shmuel was a Navi that everyone accepted. And that'll be one of the underlying themes of today's section, but there'll have other themes as well. Okay. So today we're going to focus on chapters 1-7. To show how they form a unit, and then we'll discuss what's going on in the book. I'm going to work backwards for a minute, just to make my point about the unit clear. I'm going to look at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. Okay? I'm going to stop this share and open up a Tanakh. I want to show you the contrast from the end of chapter 7 in Shmuel to the beginning of chapter 8. Let's look at the end of chapter 7, or are we? Sefer Shmuel, what happened here? Here we go, 1 Samuel. If I go to the book begins, we read the first line of the book. At the end of chapter 7, the last two, three lines, right, I want to show you, and we'll return to this later on, that this clearly ends a unit, but here we're told, I'll make it nice and big, this is the end of chapter 7, Vayishpot Shmuel et Yisrael Koy Mechayav. Well, now we prove that he's a Shofet, right? Now, what's it mean he was shofet? Then we have to talk about. We'll talk about it later in the shir. But if we're going to call Shmuel shofet, this is a good proof that he's a shofet. Then the question is, why is he not in Sefer Shoftim? We're going to see later on that Shmuel is actually the first shofet who's really a shofet. Of all the shoftim, he's the real shofet. But we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 7 in detail. Then we're told, V'alach midei shana b'shana, v'sava beit el gilgav ha-mitzvah. He made the rounds. He took leadership, but he made the rounds from different places in his area. And he judged Israel in those places. V'ashavat Yisrael b'chom mekom ha-ta'ila. In these different places, he went from place to place to judge the people. U'tshuvo ha-ramata. At the end of his rounds, he returned to his home in Ramah in Har Ephraim. Kisham Beito, that's where his home was. And he also judged Israel there from Ramah. And Ba'iven Sham Mizbeach Lashem. Who else in Tanakh builds a Mizbeach for God in that wording? Any other character in Tanakh who does that?
Avraham.
Yeah, Avraham Avinu in the beginning. And Yitzchak once, three times by Avraham Avinu, three or four times by Avraham Avinu. Right? And I'm pretty sure no other individual is described in that manner other than our forefather, Avraham Avinu. And Shmuel. Can you think of anybody else? It could be he did it, but it's almost in a defining sentence about the person. So the fact that we're taking a phrase from Avram's career, a key phrase from Avram's career, and Am Yisrael being chosen, and having that at this key point in Sefer Shmuel, I think we'll discuss it later on. I think that's important, at least thematically. Now, that's the end of chapter 7. Look how chapter 8 begins. And all of Israel gathers together and reminds Shmuel, you're getting old. Okay? And your sins are off the derech, your sins are off the derech. And now they ask for a king. Okay, that'll be a big topic. But I want to show you, chapter 8 starts a new unit. The topic is no longer the career of Shmuel. The topic is asking for a king. And asking for a king will be a big topic in Sefer Shmuel because the kingdom is going to be established. But my point is, we're going to identify a unit later on that starts in chapter 8, where the focus of that topic is appointing a king and the process of appointing a king and establishing a monarchy, whether God wants it, whether he doesn't want it, good or bad. When we study that, we have to go back to our study of Sefer Shoftim. But if I go back now to the end of chapter 7, the fact that chapter 8 begins at the end of Shmuel's career, when the people are asking for a king and reminding Shmuel he's getting old, it's time for a successor, that highlights even more that the end of chapter 7 is a summary. And therefore, this Tukim is a summary of the career of Shmuel. And therefore, because chapter 1 begins with the birth of Shmuel, chapters ends with the summary of his career. And therefore, chapters 1 through 7 will be a distinct prophetic unit. Hope that's clear. Trying to keep it nice and simple following the methodology. And now we've proven that Shmuel is a shofet. Later, we'll talk about why it's called a shofet and how that might help us understand the book that we call Sefer Shoftim. And other people who are called a shofet who don't exactly judge the people, but Shmuel is a Navi, is a shofet, I'm sorry, and a Navi who judges the people. And we'll talk about how important that's going to be. Now let's go back to our source sheet. Stop the share. And I want to show you that Shmuel is a Levi. How do we know? We have the book of Divrei Hayamim. It's really interesting that the book of Shmuel never mentions this. Either assumes you know that. Again, when you read the first line of Sefer Shmuel, you think he's from Ephraim. But there's no doubt when you read Divrei Hayamim, you can't miss that he's from Shevet Levi. And now we'll do the boring part. We're going to share our screen and go to our source sheet. Shmuel's genealogy in Divrei Hayamim, chapter 6. We talk about the offspring of Levi, the three sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. In this context, we find out about Shmuel. We don't get all the descendants, but we follow several lines. We find the Davidic line from Yehuda. We're going to follow the Kohanim line in Divrei Hayamim, and we're going to follow a certain lines of the Levites. Okay. Listen carefully. And this relates a lot to Divrei Hayamim because Divrei Hayamim later on is going to focus on all the efforts King David does to build up the Mikdash. But listen carefully. Ve'ele asher hamid David ayidei sher Beit Hashem mimanoach Aaron. From the time the Aaron reached its final resting place, we'll see this Pesukim soon. That's in chapter 16 in Divrei Hayamim. When David brings the Aaron to Yerushalayim and later wants to build a house for God, God tells him, wait till later. But when David brought the Aron to Yerushalayim, David established a choir. And the members of that choir, we'll see, are going to be listed here from the different sons of Levi. So, who are the people who were serving in front of the Mishkan and singing? Meaning, who was the choir that David established when he brought the Aron to Yerushalayim to centralize Yerushalayim and make it a place of gathering where they're singing and praising of God? Ad benot Shlomo beit Hashem Yerushalayim, until Shlomo built the house for God, we had a choir of Levim in near David with the Aron. Okay. This will be detailed much later on in Divrei Hayamim about the 24 Mishmarot of the Kohanim and Levim that David set up. Okay. These are the ones who stood in this choir. And where are they from? We're going to see from Kohat and we'll see soon from Gershom. So from the offspring of Kohat, who's in the choir? Heman Hamshorer. Heman comes up in Tehillim several times. But Heman, Ben Yoel, Ben Shmuel. Okay? Now, is this our Shmuel? Well, did Shmuel have a son named Yoel? Anyone know or not? Were we told about, does anyone know we're in Sefer Shmuel, we have Yoel's, Shmuel's sons?
The beginning of chapter 8.
Exactly. We just read it. I mean, we didn't read it, but we're in chapter 8. I'll stop the share. In the beginning of chapter 8, we have the classic problem that when you dedicate your life to education, there's a good chance your kids move off the derech. It's a little nechama for people in education. Chazal says to make sure people don't think the Torah is Yerusha. Moshe Rabbeinu, remember, didn't have much success with his kids. We saw that in Pesach Mecha. But notice, Vayikas there's a Ken Shmuel v'yasemet banav shoftim. I'd heard of that the chief rabbi appoints his children to be judges. Either way, though, here you go. So he has two sons, Yoel and Avia. We'll see if that matches in a minute. But unfortunately, unheard of later in Jewish history, but a rabbi appoints his children to continue the chief rabbinate, and they follow dietary corruption. So at least there's a precedent. Now, but it's interesting that his son Yoel, even though he was corrupt and didn't continue in his father's ways, Shmuel's grandson, Yoel's son, made it to the choir. Maybe he had protection. So remember, Shmuel had a son named Yoel. Now let's go back to Divrei Hayamim and see if it matches. Back to our source sheet. Here we go. So we have Ubnem Heman, the Meshorer. He's the composer. The son of Yoel. Here we go. The son of Shmuel. The son of Elkanah. The son of Yerucham, Ben Eliel, Ben Toach, Ben Suf. So we're pretty close now, right? Let's take a look at the first line of Sefer Shmuel. Where's the first line of Sefer Shmuel? Here. There's a man from Matan Sofim, Elkanah, Ben Yerucham, Ben Elihu, Ben Tochu, Ben Suf. Let's see if that mentioned. Remember, just memorize it now. Shmuel, Ben Elkanah, Yerucham, Elihu, Tochu, and Suf. Keep that in mind. Let's see what happened in Divrei Hayamim. We have Shmuel ben Elkanah, there's one, ben Yerucham, two for two. Instead of Elihu, Eliel, that's not bad, is it? Because the God's name could be El or who. Remember, either Yud-Hei, or remember, there's Yehoiakim, Eliakim. Eliel, Elihu, that's close enough. And Toach we have, and Tzuf. And Tochu, Toach. So it really matches pretty good. For Tanakh, that's, for David and me matching other books, That's about as close as you're ever going to get. And then we don't stop here. We go Ben Elkanah. So it's a name in the family. Okay. Ben Machad, Ben Amitzai, Ben Elkanah. Here, Elkanah again. Ben Yoel. Here we go. Another name. It's these family names. It's not like modern day Israelis who come up with these new names for their children. But this is the old Jewish tradition. You name people after their great grandparents. Ben Azariah, Ben Tzfaniah. Ben Tachad, Ben Asir, Ben Eviasaf, Ben Korach, Ben Yitzhar, Ben Kad, Ben Levi, Ben Yisrael. I forgot again how many generations, but I'm assuming someone can count later on. But it's the same, I think it's 22, somewhere between 22 and 24, I think, from the time of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, from the time of Bereshit, someone counted later on, but it's very similar to the amount of generations in when they follow the Kohanim. But again, we have a very good match. And now we know that Shmuel, the famous Shmuel, is a great, 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 great grandson of Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kap ben Levi. But there's no doubt of his yichus now. Now it's interesting that, his cousin, Achiv ben means his cousin, was Haman, was one Meshorer. And now we have a cousin, Ach can mean a cousin, Asaf, from who? Omed al Yimino. Asaf is from where? Asaf ben Brachel, ben Shmaya, ben Michael, ben Basa, ben Matnia, ben Zerach, etc., etc. Ben Gershon, ben Levi. So the two key Levites organizing the choir in the time of King David are Haman, Shmuel's grandson, his Enochel, right? And Asaf from Gershon. Tomorrow morning, no, tomorrow's Monday. Tuesday morning, we're going to Mizmor LaAsaf, remember? Elu Mitzah Baratel. Mizmor LaAsaf comes up a lot. There's a whole set of Mizmor LaAsaf in Tehillim. There's Mizmorei B'nai Korach, aren't there? Remember, there's B'nai Korach. There's tons of Mizmorei B'nai Korach. This is the family. But Haman was probably the Kibbutz Shorer of B'nai Korach. And Asaf, he's from a different family. He's from Gershon. But they're all from Levi. Now, why they mention? Because David is going to appoint a choir. We'll see that soon. Remember in Divrei Yamim, when David brings Aaron to Yerushalayim, this is from Divrei Yamim chapter 16. Vayten lifnei Aaron Hashem min halavim, mishartim, zazkir lodot lalel, l'Hashem ala Yisrael, Asaf Arosh. So the key composer of Tehillim in the time of David, remember, ask who wrote Tehillim? There's so many prakim associated with Asaf and B'nai Korach. I mean, David starts the ball rolling and he commissions it, but he appoints other people and they're also composers. Asaf al-Rosh, he said Mishneh Zachariah, Yael, there's a whole bunch of names here in their whole thing, and the people with all the different instruments. And then there's the Kohanim with the Chatzotzrot, right, with the bugles or trumpets in front of their own. And Bayamahu Az Natan David Barosh Lodot Lashem Biyad Asaf Echav. Asaf and his brothers meets his cousins, tribe of Levi. And in this parak, they sing Hodu Lashem Kriu Bishmo, but we daven every morning in Psukei Zimra, Hodu, either before or after Baruch Shamar, we're quoting from Divrei Yamim, when David brought the Aron to Yerushalayim. That's a separate topic. Okay? So what if we establish Shmuel as a Levite with Yichus and the great-great-grandson of Korach, who complained about political leadership, remember? Complained about the Kohuna. And guess what? Shmuel is going to reform the Kohuna, who's corrupt. He's going to reform the political system. And now the question is Shmuel a Levite or maybe even a Kohen? Did Shmuel become a Kohen almost? We'll see if it's possible. Now, was he from Ephraim or from Levi? So we saw we read this already, but Shmuel, in the first time from Sefer Shmuel, sounds like he's from Ephraim, okay? But now we saw that he's living in Ephraim because he's in higher Ephraim. But he's from Shevet Levi. What do we know? We learned that a couple 2 weeks ago in Parshat Maaseh, that every tribe had to give cities to Shevet Levi. So the tribe of Ephraim gave where the cities that Levim were allowed to live in and set aside for them was Ramatayim Sofim and Har Ephraim. Okay? And therefore, Elkanah is from Ramatayim Sofim, which happens to be a day's walk, a short distance from Shiloh. Okay? If you want to wonder why Elkanah is visiting Shiloh so often, right? He's a Levite. So A, he's in education. He should go there. It makes sense he goes there on a regular basis. And then last week we talked about the contrast, or 2 weeks ago, last week we did, the contrast between B'nai Eli who are corrupt and Shmuel is coming to fix them. That's what we saw, just review what we saw last week. Okay? Elkanah went home after Shmuel was born. Banaya Mashraita Tashem al Bnei Eliya Kohen, and Bnei Eli were Bnei Bilel Lo Yadu at Hashem, and that got us off track, on track. What does it mean to know God? Doing Tzedek and Mishpat. We did a whole shir on that before. That was the theme of why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And in contrast to Shmuel, the Chatat of the Na'arim. Now, the Na'arim we're talking about are Chofni and Pinchas. Why are they called Na'arim we have to talk about? Because they're not so young. Bnei Hashem. Okay. We'll talk about the word nar. We'll talk about this soon. Shmuel was Masrei Pnei Hashem. Nar Chagur Ephod Bad. Whoa. What was Shmuel wearing? He's wearing an Ephod. An Ephod is a Beged Kuna. And he's a Nar. What does it mean he's a Nar? We'll talk about that soon as well. Okay? Ba'anar Shmuel. Hulech V'gadel V'tov. Gamim Hashem V'gamim Manashim. That was a contrast. We had now that in contrast to Bnei Eli were corrupt, Shmuel, he grows more and more popular. He's good with God and with people. Remember, that's a big cloud when you want it. If you're in the rabbinate or in Jewish education, you have to be a good connection to God. You have to have a good connection to people. Act in a way that God appreciates, act in a way that people appreciate. Now, I would say halachically he's a kohen, but maybe functionally he's a kohen, because a kohen is someone representing God. Now, I'm going to go back out to chapter 1 and pretty much start the book. And talk about how the book begins. Everyone knows the story of Elkanah and his two wives, and Pnina and Hannah. That's a topic for Rosh Hashanah. How Elkanah, did he say the right thing? If you want an example of what not to say to your wife, or what not to say to someone when they don't feel good, that's a good lesson, what not to say. But everyone knows the story. I want to make one point about the story that's important. If I'm looking at Jewish history, I think we talked about this earlier, the end of Sefer Shoftim, we've reached rock bottom as far as our political state of the people ever since we came out of Egypt, ever since we conquered Canaan in the time of Yeshua. Things are getting politically worse. Our borders are shrinking. Our economics, we'll see, is bad. And the society, we saw the corruption of society. We saw in those three stories in the end of Sefer Shoftim, how terrible the people are acting, a terrible civil war, the way people are talking to each other, the way they're acting, everything's a disaster. And within 50 years, we're going to reach almost a high point in Jewish history with King David, with David's kingdom and his dynasty, and bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, and David doing Tzedek Mishpat, and getting the Beit HaMikdash ready. And if I'm looking, what's the turnaround moment in Jewish history where we were rock bottom, and 50 years things get better? It all begins not just with Shmuel, but with Tefillat Chana. It's interesting that the turnaround moment in Chana's life, which is her Tefillah, becomes a turnaround moment in Jewish history, which I think tells you a lot about Tefillah. There's a good reason why Chazal learned Tefillah from Chana. Now, Chana has a child, Pasachaf. Vayinu Tkuvat Hayamim, Vatar Chana Vatelet Ben. Look at that pasuk. Someone tell me what's wrong with the name.
His name should be Shaul.
Right. That should be. Isn't that clear? His name should be. Now, is Shaul and Shmuel ever mixed up with each other? Well, ask the Balatov later on. And that's like, if you remember that story, it's like, it's such a classic. I'll just jump to it because we have time today because it's been his money. If you remember, that should be chapter 28 in Shmuel Aleph, I think. It just came to mind now, so I didn't put it on the source sheet. But if remember the Balat Ov, remember the witch in Endor?
Mm-hmm.
Endor is where she's from, I think, isn't she? Yeah. Shmuel goes to, it's after Shmuel died.
No, Shaul. Shaul goes.
You know, like both Shmuel back from Gilboa. Okay. Here. Shaul goes to, he goes to Balat Ov. Yeah, sure. Shmuel goes, tells, I want to find a Balat Ov, and I'll go and find out what's going to be, because he's worried about what's going to be in the battle. People used to go to prophets, that's what's going to be for the battle. Okay, so a little trivia for some people my age. It's called the Witch, you've heard of the Witch of Endor, but if you remember Bewitched, this shouldn't be on tape, but.
Endor.
Remember Endora?
Endor.
That was Samantha. That was her mother.
Her mother.
Your mother, right? So that's her name was Endora because of this. I don't know if you knew that trivia, but that's where it's from. Anyway, back to Shir. Anyway, so they go the whole thing and bring up the thing and what happens. Okay. But to Maisha, the Basso says, Edmi alelach, b'yemir et Shmuel halili. Okay. Bring up Shmuel from the dead. Okay. Vatera ha'isha et Shmuel. Batizak b'kol gadol, v'tomer isha el sha'ul, lemor, lemritani v'ata sha'ul. Got it? Right? She sees Shmuel, and then she realizes it's Yir Sha'ul. How does... Okay. And then, without going to the parak there, but you see already a connection. I mean, at the end of his life, you see this deep connection between Shmuel and Sha'ul. We'll see later on that Shmuel really wanted Sha'ul to be successful, but it's really almost ironic that Shmuel's name technically should have been Sha'ul, but it's Shmuel. So tell me, someone tell me, why is it Shmuel? Why is Shmuel a better name? What else could Shmuel imply?
Shmuel.
That God heard? Now, there's no ayin in the name. Yeah. But God answered her prayer. God heard her prayer. But what did she do? She lent him. She gave him a loan. She returned him to God. So that's why Sha'ul was nice. You know, because Shmuel was lent to God. After he was born, there was Chana sees Shmuel as belonging to God. So therefore, he's on loan to God for the rest of his life from his mother. Anyway, so that was the topic there. Let me stop the share and go back to. So now what have we established? That Shmuel, I'm sorry, we're back to our source sheet. His name should have been Sha'ul. That's where we're reading the parak. Here we are. Okay. So Shmuel kimi Hashem shiltiv. Okay. Vayal isha kana b'chol b'tel izbach l'Hashem azavach yamim v'didro, and Chana stayed home until he grew up. Until she was, ready to walk and go to work. Okay. And, so she takes care of the baby. And then finally, after he's old enough to, be brought to the Mishkan, we don't know exactly the age, but he's young. Batalehu ima kasher gumalatum, right? When he's weaned already, I think he's more than three though, but he's old enough to learn alabet. He's old enough to start working, right? But for him, she brings a present. Sacrifice to God, probably a shlamim. But tevi'o beit Hashem, okay? Shiloh, she goes to God's house in Shiloh. V'hanar na'ar. Now, tell me how most people understand this pasuk, v'hanar na'ar. See that line? Let's see how they translate this in English. And I have it over here. It says, and the child was young. It's called a nar, right? Now, does anyone know of a nar who's not young, who's called a nar in Chumash?
Yehoshua.
Yeah. Why is Yehoshua called a nar? Not because he's young. He's not a teenager. He's an apprentice. Now, someone learning to become a Navi is an apprentice. Okay? Someone learning to become a rotten adult is called a teenager. I'm joking. You know what they call a teenager in Hebrew? Yeah? You know what age is called? Tipeshesre. Never heard that? You can't translate that.
Yirmiyahu was also a na'ar.
What?
Yirmiyahu was also a na'ar.
Ah, that's what we get to. Ah, but when it says Yirmiyahu, how do we know Yirmiyahu is a na'ar? How do we know Yirmiyahu is a na'ar?
He says so in terms of the election.
That's Tanakh. He says so. Now, why is he telling God? God's giving him a nevuah. God wants to give him a job. And what's Yirmiyahu say? I don't have smicha. That's what he says. He says, I'm an apprentice. He's telling God, I'm not ready. And nar is someone learning to become a Navi. Yehoshua ben Nun nar, he's in training. He's Moshe's point, but he's in training. He later will become, he'll take over from Moshe later on. But someone in training, an apprentice, can be called a nar. Got it? And therefore, someone learning to become a nar, I think there were 15 Na'arim in Beit El, remember? Who were B'nai Nevi'im. Later they're called Yiladim, Na'arim. That's wordplay. That's the beginning of Malachim Bet, when Elisha returns. But someone learning to become a Navi can be called a Na'ar.
What's the difference between that and B'nai Nevi'im?
Yeah, but he's also in training. So I think when it says V'hanar Na'ar means... The trainee, right, was young. Often a narc is definitely a teenager or a young boy. Got it? A narc for sure means a lad. So when you're an adolescent learning to get older, when you're learning to become an adult, you're called a narc. A narc is a name for a young child or a teenager before adulthood. But I think Hanar Nar doesn't mean the child was young. It means the apprentice, in other words, this young boy was already learning smicha. Got it? Or learning was in prophet school. Anar means learning to become a Navi. And it was also Anar who was young. Because usually you have to be older to become Anar. Anar Navi, you have to be older. So this Nar Navi was only Anar. Got my point? I think that's Chatan Haba Nar Nar. Now, when Yirmiyahu tells God, Nar Onochi, saying, I'm not ready yet to be a Navi. What's God show him? Yes, you can. He says, what do you see? He gives him a vision and he sees it. What's God prove to Yirmiyahu? You are a Navi. Now, Yirmiyahu thought he wasn't qualified yet. And God says, you are qualified. So that way, I think when Yirmiyahu says he's a Nar, doesn't mean he's young. Doesn't mean he's a teenager. It means he's in training. He doesn't think he's ready yet.
So if he wears the ephod, is he a Kohen in training?
No. Did anyone else ever put on an ephod?
Yeah.
Become a Kohen?
Micha.
Ah, very good. Are there any other parallels between the stories at the end of Sefer Shoftim and Shmuel? Anyone ever become a Nazir from birth? Right? With his story about his mother and his strange story of his mother and father and the whole thing?
Shimshon.
Yeah. That's Shimshon. And the story of the Ish Levi. Oh, remember the Ish Levi from, let's take a look at it here. As long as you mentioned it, let's take a look at that story. That's going to be chapter 17, I think, in Sefer Shoftim. Let's open up the Tanakh. Sefer Shoftim. Judges, here we go. I think it's chapter 17. Here we go. Okay. Here. Yeah. Vahinar mi bit lechem Yehuda, mishpachet Yehuda. Remember first we had the guy Micha, who stole money from his mother and donated the money to Bet. We talked about that in detail when we did Sefer Shoftim. Okay. So there's not mi bit lechem Yehuda. I'll make it bigger real fast. Made it bigger. Okay. There's not mi bit lechem Yehuda, mishpachet Yehuda, buhu Levi, vugar sham. You see my screen? We're okay? We're in Sefer Shmuel. Sefer Shoftim, chapter 17. So we see that Levites, you know, hanging out in Har Ephraim is nothing new. You see the parallel though? Anar Levi in Har Ephraim. Okay. See, right? What do we find? A Levi who can become a Kohen. So he has a contract. Right. Okay. Remember, Micha says, but what were we looking for? I'm looking for an ephod, aren't I?
Yeah.
What do we have in the ephod? Look at the next parak. When they come, the Bnei Dan come and steal everything. Listen what they tell him. What did they say? Here. Vayenu chameshtet anashim ha'uchim l'ragel et erz laish. Vayemru alachem. Hayedatem. We're in chapter 18, verse 14. Hayedatem ki yesh babatim e'ele ephod utrofim upesu masecha v'atadu masatum. They assume Shem Beit Hanar Levi Beit Micha, remember? And they go there, and then they come up there, and what they do? In Baushama, Luchueta Pesel, Beta Ifod, Beta Trofim, Beta Masecha, La Kohen, Nitsa Petach Hashar. Who's the Kohen? The Levi. Right? And he has an Ifod. So him. So I'm not sure if it's that. It seems like the Ifod goes together with this Kohen. Because in the Mishkan, and if notice, we know there's an Ifod there as well, with this Levi is a Kohen. So the fact is, mother, let's go back to our Pesukim in Sefer Shmuel. Where are we? The fact that his mother, what's his mother do? Here, I'm sorry, but now we said Nar, but so the Nar was Nar, okay, they bring the par, etc. So Chana tells Eli, Elanar Zayt Palati, Vitena Shemli, et Shelati, Asher Shalti Mimo, Kamechi Shalti Ulashem Kod Yamim, Asher Ayah Shaul Hashem, So he's explaining why his name is Shmuel, but Shaul. Got it? Who's Shaul Hashem? Again, a proof that his name implies Shaul. Like you said.
Can I say something about the Na'ar? In Shmot we read about Moshe that she looked and he said, "Vatireh et ha'na et ha'yelad ve'inei Na'ar boche."
Very good. And really, he's really a yelad, right? But he's not a Na'ar yet, is he?
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
But he's destined to become great. So that's very good. Yeah. That might explain why he's called a Na'ar, even though he's a
right.
Because it should be a Yeled Bocheh. Uh-huh. And it's called a Yeled later, remember? Because he's giving me the Yeled, I'll bring it to its mother and it'll nurse her. It's not, the baby's not weaned yet. It needs to be nursed. It's like, it's a newborn. So yeah. Very good point. Why he's called a Na'ar is very,
yes.
Thematically deep. Very good point.
Also, the nekudot under Na'ar is a patach, and the second Na'ar is kamatz patach, which is a miktsoa.
Very good. Also, the nekud supports it. Very good. What's it called? Yeshua ben Nun Na'ar is what they take a look at. What's the nekud by Yeshua ben Nun? We'll take a look. That's going to be chapter 33 in Shmot, maybe. Let's see how our memory's doing. We'll go to Sefer Shmot, chapter 33. Okay. Yeshua ben Na'ar. So here he's called with a patach. Does that match? I can go either way, but that's the Na'ar there. Okay. Let's go back to our regular source sheet. And we're here. Okay. Now, what happened? Ushmo Masharet at Pnei Hashem in chapter 2. Na'ar Chagur Eifod Bad. There we go. Now we know that he was a Na'ar Chagur Eifod Bad. Umil Katan Tasel Limo. He has a male as well. His mother made for him. And we compared it to chapter 17 in Sefer Shoftim with the wandering Levite. So now if he's a Kohen, what's that mean if he's a Kohen? Well, is there a Mishkan now or not in the time of Shmuel? Well, there's a Mishkan in Shiloh, but it's going to be destroyed soon. But when there's Heter Bamot, who can bring Korbanot? According to Chazal, anyone can bring a Korban. A Bama, a Bechor, I think, for sure, can bring Korbanot by a Bama. But I don't think, if he's called a Kohen, it's because he's representing God. That's the main thing. Someone, remember, Bamlechet Kohenim Goy Kadosh? A Kohen is someone in the service of a God. And now, and if I wanted a better proof, tell me, we just started the book. In Sefer Devarim, what's the name of Shevet Levi? They're called Kohanim HaLevim. Shevet Levi sometimes is called Levim, sometimes they're called Kohanim. Bechahein means I'm in service. A Levi is my tribe. A Levi who's teaching Torah, or a Levi who's doing his job in the Mishkan, he's Mechahein. So don't be surprised that I can call Levim Kohanim. Now, within Shevet Levi, there's specific Kohanim. That may have been a later decision after Chetego, after Korach. That could be argued when that changed. That's a whole topic about Shevet Levi, when they got their job. In fact, we're going to have it in Parshat Ekev, I think. Yeah, Beiti, if the Hashem Shevet Levi, we're going to have this week in Parshat Ekev. Maybe if we have time, I could look at that. But the calling a someone from the tribe of Levi, calling him a Kohen, means he's representing God. Doesn't mean he's halachically a Kohen already. Now, back to, let me check the chat real fast, and then we'll continue. Joseph was 17. Okay. I'm sorry. Yosef was a Na'ar because he was a 17. That's the perfect age. But it's really cool. He's called Hu Na'ar B'nei Zilpah. He was a young kid hanging around with Zilpah and Bilhah's kids. And that's a question in the Parshanim, which says, are you talking about his age or what he did? Was it talking about calling him a Na'ar? Was it talking about how he's acting with his brothers and what he's telling his father about them? Or is it just telling him how old he was? It makes sense to talk about his behavior because if you say he's 17, I don't need to know he's a Na'ar. If a 17-year-old by the definition is a Na'ar, it's redundant. It's like saying good yontov. But if it's talking about his behavior, then calling him a Na'ar is talking about his behavior. And maybe he was able to see the future. In fact, it's really interesting. Maybe he's called a Na'ar because he had prophetic dreams. It's another possibility. Okay, almost like what you said before, calling someone a nar when it's not necessary might mean there's something, someone's going to be a prophet one of these. He's going to be something prophetic about his life. Okay, let's get back now to Shmuel. I guess it's late already. I'm not going to get to Tehillim 107 again, am I? Right, let's go back to, okay, Shmuel the prophet. Now, here's important. Okay, I'm sorry, we know he's a prophet. That's easy. Now, the first prophecy, we did this 2 weeks ago as well. His first prophecy is about the fall of Beit Eli. And what's going to happen to Shiloh? Remember? God's going to judge his house. See the word shofet here meaning be judgmental. Okay. That was the sins of Bnei Eli. Okay. And remember, their sin won't be forgiven. And then we're told, and the most important line, that we talked about in detail, that Shmuel is trusted. Right? As opposed to Bnei Eli, who are corrupt, and therefore the people lose their faith and trust in the priesthood, and going to Shiloh because of the corruption of the rabbinate. Now we finally have someone working in the rabbinate who's becoming popular in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of the people. And now he's someone representing God, and he's a Navi Hashem that people look up to from Dan to Beersheba. Those are the borders of where the Jewish people live. Now, why is Shmuel called a Shofet? That question? Okay. We have 10 minutes left. Why is he called a Shofet? He's called a Shofet in the book. Let's see what he does. Can someone name me a Shofet from Sefer Shoftim who judges the people on a day-to-day basis?
Presumably Devorah.
Yeah. Now, we're told that he shofetet. We're told about it. Is there any stories about them doing mishpat?
No.
Is there any story about them doing, rebuking the people? Bringing them back towards God? What do all the shoftim have in common in Sefer Shoftim? They're all Moshiim, correct? They're all in the cycle. Everyone who's called a shofet in Sefer Shoftim is a Moshiach. And I told you, calling them Shoftim is ironic. It's part of this set. It's part of the irony of the book. But even though Devorah is mentioned inside that she Shofetet, but the story we hear about Devorah, we have two chapters on Devorah. We have a long story about Devorah and her song, but we're told about her battle and the Yeshua she brings and the songs she sings. We're not told about the fact that she's a judge. She's known for the delivery of Israel from their enemy. Because that's what all the judges do, they're Moshiim. The only Shofet who's going to judge the people and bring them in tshuva is going to be Shmuel. And that's chapter 7. Got it? Now, Vayavon Anshei Kiryat Yarim, Vayelu et Aron, Vayaron comes back. We'll do that story later on. The Aron comes back to Kiryat Yarim, that's near Tel Stone today. And then from the time the Aron comes back in Kiryat Yarim, there's some 20 years. We're not sure where they counted 20 years from. And Bnei Yisrael begin to return to God. There's a beginning of tshuva. Right? The people begin, like, this terrible event happens. The destruction of Shiloh was a terrible event. It was like a shakeup. Like, it was so bad what happened. The people realized how bad it was, and they began, start saying, you know what? Maybe we need a unity government. Maybe we have to gather. No, sometimes you have an event that people do something really terrible and bad. And it gets so bad that finally it's going to get really bad. And then finally people wake up. We have to do something about it. So Vayinahu is onomatopoeia. Like Nahu, Nahu Vini. It's like, you know, the word is onomatopoeia means they're kvetching. They're crying out to God. Or they're crying out in general, but they're crying out towards God again. And now Shmuel's going to capitalize on those feelings of repentance. We've got to do something and try to make it better. Listen carefully. This is the highlight of Shmuel's career, in my opinion. Okay? Shmuel read Sefer Devarim, didn't he? If you're returning to God with your whole heart, if this isn't phony tshuva, this is real tshuva, then hasiru et tehayah nechar mitochachem v'ashtarot, v'chiru levavchem al Hashem v'ivdu levado, v'etzeh otchem yad plishtim. What do we see? It's called syncretism. We're returning to our God, but we still follow other gods. But I'd like to say we can fill the fish Friday night, and we go to the movie Saturday night. Just joking. But the idea that you're living in two different cultures. So they're Jewish, they have their God, but they also follow customs of other gods. So he says, if you really want to do tshuva, get rid of your foreign culture. And Yashtorot, whatever those gods were. Okay? And prepare your hearts towards God and serve him alone. And then he can save you from the Plishtim. Okay? But I still remember the Plishtim were the arch enemy at the time. There's the ones who destroyed Shiloh and took the Aron. In other words, the first thing Shmuel was able to do was to channel their feelings of repentance to make it uniquely serving God. That's stage one. Stage two. Boimer Shmuel keeps to a kolisa mitzvata that palabat chemel Hashem. He's going to make a national gathering at mitzvah. The last time Am Yisrael gathered in mitzvah was to go to civil war against Binyamin. Shmuel is gathering the people now in mitzvah to do tshuva. Later he'll gather mitzvah to establish the kingdom. By kaptu a mitzvata, by shabumai, by shpuru difnei Hashem, by atumu b'yamu, b'yamu sham chatanu l'Hashem. This is the first time we find a leader doing anything of this caliber, isn't it? In other words, what's Shmuel doing? He's gathering the people. He's taking the military trouble of what happened in the destruction of Shiloh, the sad political and economic and security state of the people, which caused the people to be in questioning, maybe we're doing something wrong. He's able to capitalize on those feelings, get them to serve God more sincerely. And now he's going to get them not just to not serve other gods, but to serve our God properly. And they do a proper tshuva gathering. And now the next line is key. Vayishpot Shmuel et bnei Yisrael b'mitzvah. What do we finally find? A shofet doing shvita. What's vayishpot mean? Right? He's being judgmental. Didn't we talk about this word when we learned Sefer Shoftim? Remember I told you, if I go back to Sefer Bereshit for a minute. Remember, when you're judgmental of somebody else, we saw that in, share screen, in Sefer Bereshit, in the story of Sodom. Remember, Lot tells the people, remember, I still give you my daughters, I give you the men. Here. They say what he called. Lot tells the people, okay? And they tell him, and Lot says, remember the way I explained it, I'd sooner give you my two daughters than give you these men. It's important to me, my guests, okay? And they get angry for giving them, because Lot gives them muster, gives them rebuke. They said, Lot, stand back, get out of the way. Right? You're new in town, you're a temporary resident now. You just came here to live and you're being judgmental of us. See, Vayishpot Shafot. My point is they're angry at Lot for telling them how to run their city. Lot is censoring them, rebuking them for the way they're treating guests, and they don't like the fact that Lot's telling them how to behave. And now we're going to make you be evil to you worse than them. And they want to break down the door and kick Lot out of town as well, and then everyone knows the end of the story. But I'm just bringing an example of Vishpot can be judgmental of someone. And one other example, actually go back to Sefer Shmuel. Later on in the same place in Sefer Shmuel, in the same book of Shmuel, where are we? Sefer Shmuel, in chapter 12. That was Haftarah not too long ago. Where are we? Sefer Shmuel. In chapter 12, it should be. When they finally anoint the king, and I can't get it up. Here we go. In Shmuel chapter 12. Here. They gather the people. Moshe gathers the people together. And it says, Vatai tetsvu. Okay. Vishtatai itchem. Difnei Hashem. Kotzit kot Hashem arsaitchem avotechem. This was the cycle of Sefer Shoftim. But I'm going to be judgmental of you of all your behavior. Now, why am I making such a big deal about it? Because I think this explains why the Shoftim are called Shoftim, in as part of the irony of our Sefer Shoftim. And the only real Shofet is Shmuel, who's not in Sefer Shoftim. You follow? Okay. If I'm looking for the ideal Shofet, then that was the purpose of the whole share. Okay. Shmuel is the Shofet par excellence, because what does he do? He judges the people. He's judgmental of their behavior. He leads them, he guides them. he's the first leader to get rid of the idol worship and bring the people back towards proper service of God. He does it slowly, carefully. He capitalizes on the political situation they're in and the security situation they're in, and he slowly gets them to serve God, but he's trustworthy, he's honest, he's straight, he's a leader, and he gathers the people when they're ready and teaches them, and we have a fast day, we have repentance, they say chatanu, there's something symbolic, remember Shifchi Chamayim Libech, the Shivat Mayim, remember Vesavta Mayim Vesavta Mayim Vesavta Yeshua, that idea we have by the Nisuch Hamayim and Sukkot. So the I think you have it also in I think it's in Isaiah chapter 12, if I'm not mistaken. But Shmuel is the ideal shofet because he finally leads the people towards God, and he's judgmental of their behavior and judging them, saying God's right and you're wrong, which is the underlying theme of Sefer Shmuel. Remember, we'll get back to that next week, where he's telling the people the reason why things go bad is because you've left God, and if you want God on your side to help you, a king's not enough. You have to follow God. God tells them they need a king anyhow, but that was, we'll return to that topic when we talked about why they need a king, why Shmuel thinks it's a bad idea, why God says it's a good idea. But I finally find a shofet who's a real shofet who judges the people. Now, the most amazing thing is what happens. Shmuel begins as a shofet, and then by accident, he becomes a military leader. Why? The plishtim hear that the people gathering the mitzvah, which they see as a sign of war, they don't realize they're davening. Because mitzvah is a place you gather for war. Last time they gathered for their war against Benjamin, but mitzvah is a gathering place for all the tribes. It's not too far. If you know where mitzvah is, it's right near Ramallah. In fact, it's identified. Tel HaNasva, right in the middle of Ramallah. It's right at the end of Emek Hayalon. And if you want to go to the land of the Plishtim, Emek Hayalon, Highway 443 is the way to go. So the Plishtim see the gathering in mitzvah. Yudah Maccabee does the same thing when he goes to war against the Greeks who are in Emek Hayalon in where Park Canada is today. And so they gather mitzvah, and therefore the Plishtim think we're going to war. And that's the work, we won't talk about the war. They win the war thanks to Shmuel's help. Shmuel davens for them. We win the war thanks to Shmuel's prayer. When the battle's over, Shmuel takes a rock and thanking God, and he puts it between the mitzvah and between the shem, whatever that is, and he calls the place Ebenezer. And we have a whole chedek and Shulchan Aruch named after the thing that's wordplay. Evan Ezra, remember? Ezra Kenegdo. So all the laws about marriage laws and divorce laws, the section Shulchan Aruch called, in the Jewish law book called Evan Ezra, when the Torah divided the four pillars. But the name comes from here. The name because it's out of context, but Evan Ezra. B'yemer Adhena Ezra and Hashem, to this point, God helped us. And the Plishtim, surrender. They don't attack Israel again in their land. And then, God was with us, saving us from the Plishtim, the time of Shmuel. So even though Shmuel began as a real shofet, he brought Yeshua in a backhanded way. And he's almost the opposite of all the other shoftim. The other shoftim only brought Yeshua. Shmuel is a shofet who really judges the people, and he also brings Yeshua. And we got our cities back. We'll deal with the politics later on. If you have classes with Shuli, I'm sure she talked about Ekron. Did Shuli ever give a class on Ekron and the Plishtim cities on the series? I don't know if you guys go to Shuli's class, but she's an expert on Plishti culture in the Shvelah. Okay, now we end the shir with the end of the unit. Vayishpot Shmuel Kol Yisrael Kol Yimei Chayav. It's not just a summary, it's the key point. And as opposed to other leaders, he's going to make the rounds. He's going to go to the people. He doesn't wait for people to come to him. He's much more proactive. And he goes, does the rounds. His center is going to be in Mitzvah, but he goes around to Beit El and Gilgal. And Mitzvah, then he returns back. His center will be in Ramah, in Har Ephraim, but he also goes all around Binyamin. And he judges Israel, all these different places. And we summarize, he's Shofet Yisrael, and remember, building his back is calling out in God's name. He makes a name for God, means he builds his back, probably means they have Shlamim, but he brings the people back to God. And that's why that was my introduction to Shmuel the Shofet. And calling Shmuel Shofet, that's his real title. He doesn't predict the future, remember? He's more Shofet than a Navi. Of course, he's going to set up the kingdom. But what makes Shmuel great is he leads the people. He's judgmental of them, guides their behavior, and leads them. And he's the turnaround because Tfilat Chanah gets things moving. But Shmuel is the leader who turns Am Yisrael around and gets us going in the right direction. It's going to be a rocky journey till we get the Malchut David established with a lot of civil wars and trouble. But ultimately, It's Shmuel's leadership that gets the people back in the right direction. Okay, I'll take questions now. But hope, let me see. Vayishpot Yisrael and Shofti, very good. In 3:10, oh, very good. Arni, but then other times we're told that he was Shofet Israel. Okay. So again, to summarize, I wanted to simply establish this week what's important about, Shmuel the Shofet. Bli Neder, next week, I'll dedicate the class to Tehillim 107. And Tehillim is a background to understand Shmuel. I'll give a class on Tehillim about Bnei Asaf because it's Ben Azmani. So I'll have a Tehillim class, and then we'll continue with Sefer Shmuel the week before Rosh Chodesh Elul. And we'll talk about Shmuel's Tshuva and the Aron, etc. It'll fit in nicely. So next week, Lee Netter, I'll do Tehillim. Tehillim is a background to understand Sefer Shmuel, and the Mizmorim to reflect Sefer Shmuel in this transition. And then we'll get to Sefer Shmuel itself in the units. Any other questions?
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
When you talked before about the Levites were hired as Kohanim in the Bamot, right, if I understood you correctly?
They probably function in that way.
That puts what Yeravam did in a new light. He was doing something when he established his two Bamot, not to God, in Dan and wherever.
Yeah.
So he was doing something that they were used to. You call on the Levites, you hire them.
Yeah, so let me show you in what you're talking about is in Divrei Yamim. Let me get my memory straight. That's going to be in chapter probably 11, maybe. 12, 13, maybe. Let's see. No. Shmuel, but two Divrei Yamim. Let's try here. That's not there in Yerovam. He builds the Mikdash. Give me a second. No, after that, maybe 9. No, 10. Okay. Yeah, Rechavam. I'll get there in a minute. Yerovam, 1 second. Okay, probably the next chapter. Chapter 11. Okay. Here we go. Okay. Chapter 11 we are. What did I say? Chapter 11, verse 13. Okay. Vakonim vahalvim asher b'chol yisrael yitiyasvu alav mikol gvulam. Got it? Notice they came to Rechavam. They left the room. Ki yazvu halavim et migrashem v'achuzatam v'echud v'yehuda, Yerushalayim, why? Ki znicham yirovam uvanav mechayin l'ashem. V'yamed lo kohanim lebamot v'lasirim v'lagalim asher asa. V'achreim mikol shivtei Yisrael, hanonim et levav v'lachish Hashem ha Yisrael, bo Yerushalayim nizbach v'Hashem ha Yerovatam. And basically, Yerovam opened up the Avodat Hashem in Beit El. Anyone who wanted. And of course, in Divrei Hayamim, we're sarcastically making fun of what he did. But Yerovam is claiming he's returning to the original plan. And that he says the Kohanim are corrupt. Jerusalem is corrupt. We don't need Kohanim. We can go back to Avodah. Anyone can become a Kohen. And therefore the Kohanim and Levim who lost their status because of what Yerovam did in Beit El, they go to Yehuda where they can be supported and they'll follow the Mikdash properly. So that change you can find here. You see what you're talking about from Divrei Hayamim. Okay. One other question. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Anyway, thanks so much, everybody. And everyone have a good week and enjoy summer. Hopefully you have some quiet. Any announcements, Rabbi Jay?
No, thank you, Rabbi. I was just going to announce, our classes this week. There is no class tomorrow. That's the only day this week there's no class, but we'll make it up with the doubleheader on Tuesday. Rabbi Debo continues his series on sexuality in the Torah this week, gender and creation. And Rabbi Shulman will continue his class on Sefer Daniel at 1 p.m. Wednesday, Rabbi Blau gets part 3 of his series on Agadah. This week is the relationship between Agadah and Halakha. Thursday, a Parsha Shir. Friday, the Shir on the Siddur. So many opportunities to learn, even Bein Hazmanim. So, as Rabbi Liebtag likes to say, and okay, I want to wish everybody a wonderful week. And as I say, we are in the process of putting together our Elozman, and I mentioned before, but I do mean it seriously. Some of our speakers have come through ideas from some of our participants. So I'm always, you know, there are lots of people out there who I don't know of, I haven't heard of. So if you want to recommend somebody, please do. Maybe it will work, won't work, or it'll work in 6 months. But it's always, we greatly appreciate ideas and any suggestions you have about anything. But that's just one sort of concrete area. And I think that's it. Enjoy Sunday. Enjoy the warm weather. You know, post Tisha B'Av. Aren't people supposed to weigh on Shabbos Nachamu? Isn't that like the minhag? I don't know. We were home this week. I can't complain. But no, I thought Shabbos Nachamu was like a big. That's like a singles weekend. No, is that the whole Tu B'Av?
I
mentioned yesterday in my share, Tu B'Av is the most neglected holiday, of course, in the Jewish calendar. And I'm waiting for a bold rabbi to get up in shul and announce that this year on Yom Kippur, we're going to cut out some of the piyutim so we can finish early and have a 3-hour break so everybody can meet in Central Park or on the King, on Dizengoff. We can meet and the girls can go dancing as the Mishnah says we're supposed to do. It's, I think we are Reformed Judaism that we've taken away Tu B'Av. Okay, Rabbi, you like that idea?
I passed that stage in life.
Okay, I'm not. So there you go. I have kids still to marry off, please God, but I'm married, marry off. So I do think that would be a wonderful idea. And I'm looking for a bold rabbi to restart Tu B'Av. That got me talking about the Young Israel dances, but that's a whole different story. That wasn't exactly as the Mishnah says, but I was actually, and I mentioned yesterday, so the people who come to my shir Shabbos afternoon are a little bit younger than the people, so they didn't know. I think one person there knew what the Young Israel dances were. I think people here know that, of course, I don't know till when, in the 60s maybe, when it stopped. I don't know exactly when, but that Young Israel, of course, used to sponsor dances, and not just the girls and the boys would dance, and it was a different world. I'm not discussing the, it was a total, Mark Shapiro spoke about that, and I was blown away by the amount of comments that people, either themselves or there, a few people mentioned their parents met at Young Israel dances. I know of when I was living in New York, we were invited out to eat when I was, you know, a long time ago after YU, when I graduated YU, family invited us, the Haredi family, you know, everything. And he said he met his wife at a Young Israel dance, and he's a mechutin to a famous Rosh Hashiva, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. It's not, he wasn't embarrassed. He was the one who volunteered the information. But I'm just saying his son, who was sitting at the table learning in Kola, was unbelievably embarrassed, I think. But it's a different world. Anyways, enough of me meandering along, and everybody have a wonderful weekend. Have a wonderful Tu B'Av. And that is a big issue, really. The singles issue is a huge issue in our community. And Rabbi, if you know anybody, that get going. Okay. Have a wonderful day, everybody. Bye-bye. Thank you.